Please open with me in God's precious word to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. We'll take a reading from verse 13 and we'll read down to verse 29, the end of the chapter. Well-known portion of scripture. No doubt you have read it many, many times, marked parts of it in your Bible. Many heard children's addresses on this. It is the Sermon on the Mount, and we're coming to the end of that sermon. And these are the Saviour's closing remarks in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. So the Word of God says, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wherefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to his own inspired word and public reading. Let's just bow our hearts in the presence of the Lord, and we pray that the Lord will minister to every heart this night. Lord, we come to thee this night, Lord, because thou art the one who has the words of eternal life. Yea, Lord, I need the help of God just now. Lord, I ask of thee for the infilling of the Holy Ghost with power. O God, we pray that the Spirit of the living God, that he will fall afresh this night. Lord, give us help, O God, we pray. And may thy word have free course. We look to thee, O God, this night, that thou will apply thy word to our hearts. Open up thy word to our hearts, and open up our hearts to thy word. O Lord, thou hast said in thy word that we are to search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of thee. And O God, we pray this night that as the word of God is faithfully proclaimed, Father, as we seek to expound the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, may we see none save Jesus only. Father, help us now, we pray. We dare not speak in the energy of the flesh. We dare not hear in the energy of the flesh. O God, we pray this night that thou wilt come and move in our midst. May our minds and our hearts be stayed upon Jehovah. Help now, we cry, for the Savior's sake. Amen. Matthew chapter 7 marks the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. As the Savior begins to bring his message to the end, he applies basically everything that he has said from chapter 5, 6, and 7. In Matthew chapter 5, you'll note well, it's been known as the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus Christ has gathered his disciples together. And as his disciples have gathered, the Lord begins to teach them many wonderful truths. At the same time, there is a crowd that has come as well. And this crowd is unsaved. They've come to hear the message that the Lord is proclaiming. We read there at the end in verse 29 that this other group, they were astonished at his doctrine, at all the wonderful things that he has said. And from verse 13 onwards, in Matthew chapter 7, the Savior is getting to the end of his sermon. He's coming, in a sense, to the conclusion. If you want to say, he's getting to the stage where he's calling for the invitation, calling to these people to come to Jesus Christ, come to him for salvation. As the Lord brings him to the end of this sermon in verse 13, notice these words, "Enter in, ye in, at the straight gate." The Lord starts to bring his hearers to certain gates. Now, I don't know what gates maybe the Lord is speaking of, whether it's some particular gate in Jerusalem or any other gate, but nonetheless, the Lord uses language that the hearers would know about. For he speaks about two gates, he speaks about two ways, and he speaks about two destinations. And as the Lord speaks there, he simply narrows it down that out of these two gates, he applies a physical lesson and applies it to a spiritual truth, simply to show that out of these two gates, out of these two entrances, one leads to eternal life and one leads to eternal ruination. One leads to life everlasting and one leads to destruction. And therefore, the Savior starts this conclusion. And what does he say in verse 13? "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Enter in at the straight gate. What he's basically saying, I am the straight gate, and therefore you must get into the straight gate. You can imagine listening to this sermon. You can imagine taking time for us even to read chapter 5 straight through to chapter 7. And then getting to the end of verse 12 and then end the straight into verse 13. Enter in at the straight gate. Enter in now. Everything you've heard, enter into me now. Get saved, get right. Have your life, your sin forgiven. Because the straight gate is the gate, is the road that leadeth on to life. You see, the Savior had to say to the people, enter in at the straight gate, because all men by nature have entered into the wide gate and are on the broad road. And therefore, as the Lord is addressing man as in his natural condition, as he is addressing men in their fallen state, he's saying to them, those who have entered into the wide gate because of sin, because of natural birth, those who are on that broad road that leads to destruction, the Savior then says, because you're on this road, because you're going to destruction, because you're going to damnation, because you're going to ruination, because you'll be in hell, therefore enter into the straight gate. And those words in the original, they're in the imperative. And that means it's a command. The Savior's not saying, listen, you've spent your life doing this and doing that, but here's just something to think about. Here's something to consider. No, the Savior says, here is the command to come now and to come now, to repent from your sin, to turn from your wicked way, to leave all, to follow me, and be ye saved. Enter in now, come to Christ. And therefore, sinner tonight, as a creature of God, as his creation, you are commanded to come. He gives the invitation to you. Enter in at the straight gate. Enter into Christ. Be ye saved. Come to him tonight. Come to him just now. Because it is the command to come. And therefore the Lord comes to the end of this sermon. And he starts with his conclusion. Enter in. Get right with me just now. Because you're on this road that leads to destruction. And therefore, he sets before them life and death. And he says, choose life. And men and women, tonight we set before you in the gospel the way of life and the way of death. And we urge you in the gospel to choose life. Because life, eternal life, Jesus alone is the giver. And I want to speak to you with the Lord's help tonight on the wide gate and the broad way. The wide gate and the broad way, or the broad road. Notice, firstly, there is the declaration of the wide gate and the broad way. The declaration of the wide gate and the broad way. Here's what the Lord declares in his sermon, in his message. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way. And the Lord here simply gives these words of existence. He gives these words to declare that there is a wide gate and there is a broad way. This is a truth. It's a statement of fact. It's not an imagination. It's not just something that people have dreamt up to try and scare people into salvation, but the Savior is saying, wide is the gate and broad is the way. Just as there is a heaven, so there is a hell. Just as there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, so and forgiveness of sins, so there is those who die in their sin and perish. Just as there is a home in heaven reserved for all those who have come to Christ, so there is a place called hell, a place of damnation. And therefore, the Lord says, enter ye in at the straight gate, because there is a hell. And isn't that amazing how the Lord states these words? Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. How there would be many today that would say there's no such place as hell. How there would be many today that would say don't mention such a place, because Jesus Christ never taught us such a place. And yet we have here the sermon, the message of Jesus Christ. This is the message he preached. He said himself to his hearers, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And therefore, here is the message from the Lord. So don't let anybody come round your door and tell you that there's no such place as hell, because the Bible teaches that there is a hell. And we will talk about that a bit later on. But nonetheless, all men by nature have entered into the wide gate by natural birth. For we are all the children of wrath, even as others, born in sin. And therefore you're on the broad road because you have been born a sinner. Sinner by nature and sinner by practice. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We're all equal in that respect. There's not one here better than anybody else. We're all lost. We're all firewood for hell. We all deserve eternal damnation. The very fact that anybody here is a Christian, a child of God, is through the mercy of Jesus Christ alone. You turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul here talking to the church at Ephesus, the believers there, and he reminds them of their past state, of their lost condition, what they were before they were saved. And you'll know these words well in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The word of God says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all... I have that many things over my Bible. Hold on a second. Among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And if you look at those words there, the expressions there in verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And if you look there as well in verse 5, you'll hear the Apostle Paul writes again, even
when we were dead in sins. And that word in can also be read because of. So you could mark that in your Bible. It may help the when you read there. It says, you could say, who were dead in trespass and sin, who were dead because of trespasses and sin. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, we're dead because of sins. And therefore, we are the children of wrath because of sin, as the result of sin. And we must ask this question, what is sin? If we are the children of wrath because of sin, as the result of sin, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. It is rebellion against God. You'll know in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, whenever God had entered into that covenant with Adam, the covenant of works, where God said to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, that of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. For the day when of thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Adam, the day that you eat this tree, you will die. Adam, being the first man, he stood as the legal representative of all humanity. Adam was our federal head. He was the first man. And therefore, he stood as our representative, our federal head. And that simply means Adam's success was our success. Adam's failure would be our failure. Whatever Adam did would affect us in a good way or in a wrong way. Had Adam obeyed God, had Adam not ate off the fruit, he would have earned eternal life for himself and all his people. But Adam disobeyed God. Because the test in the Garden of Eden was that day was that he was to love God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind. And Adam disobeyed because he covenanted. He went with the flesh. He ate off the fruit. The day whereof thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And therefore, when Adam ate off that fruit, when he disobeyed God, he died spiritually. He sinned against God. Before that, he enjoyed communion. He enjoyed fellowship. He enjoyed the Lord's presence. But after sin, he lost out with God. There was no fellowship. He was in sin. And therefore, as the Catechism teaches, we all fell and sinned in Adam. We read as well, don't we, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that word there entered in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world. That word entered, it signifies an action in the moment in the past time. And therefore, the moment Adam sinned, the moment Adam fell, the moment Adam sinned, the moment Adam died, as soon as Adam sinned, as soon as he disobeyed God, he died spiritually. He lost out with God. And because of that there, we are all born in sin, shaping in iniquity. Because Adam was our federal head and our representative. And therefore, men and women today, we are born sinners. Sinners by nature, sinners by practice, shaping in iniquity. And in sin did our mothers conceive us. And the Lord says to these men, he declares to them, the wide gate and the broad way. Remember, in this crowd, there are the believers there, and there is the unsaved. And like here tonight, there is the crowd, no doubt, of people who are professing Jesus Christ as Savior. And there are people here today, no doubt, who are lost in their sin. And the message goes out to you. What will you do with Jesus? The Lord says, because of your sin, because you've entered into the wide gate, because you're on the broad road, therefore you must get off that road and get into Christ. So he declares, There is the declaration of the white gate and the broad road. Notice also, secondly, there is the deceitfulness of the wide gate and the broad way. Because notice here, the Saviour says, wide is the gate and broad is the way. Broad is the way. And though we are shaping in iniquity, we are as sheep having gone astray, though we are lost in sin, it is Satan's plan and desire to keep sinners on that road to lost eternity. The word there, broad, simply means spacious. It applies no restrictions. It applies no barriers. It applies there's no it applies accommodation. And therefore, when the Saviour says broad is the road, he's talking about a way that there is no restriction, there is no hindrance, there is no barrier. In a sense, on this road, on this broad road that leads to destruction, men live how they please, they live how they want, they do what they want, they say what they want, they go where they want, they think where they want, they do what they want, because it's the broad road. And the broad road, it is appealing, it's accommodating, it's alluring, it is attractive, it appeals to the flesh. Did not John write in his epistle, love not the world, and neither the things of the world? We learn as well in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, that the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And therefore, in this broad road, sin is made appealing. You look at all the advertisements for alcohol, of how it has this picture of this beer and the foam at the top and a wet glass and all this stuff running down the side to make people think, that's what I need to get. That's where I need to go. And there's so much more. And it's the broad road. It's appealing to the flesh. Did not Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And therefore Satan is described as the God of this world, the God of this age. And notice, it's not he's going to blind the minds of men. It's not he's trying to blind. What does it say? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that are unsaved. He hath blinded from the Garden of Eden. He hath blinded men. That's why the natural man does not want Jesus Christ. The natural man cannot do spiritual good. Man is unable to save himself because the natural mind has been covered by sin. That the glorious gospel, the light of the gospel, will not shine in. Did Paul not say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, there is a veil across the eyes, a spiritual veil, across the eyes of man, that they cannot understand the truth, but yet they pursue their sin, they pursue the pleasures of the flesh. And that's how you are, sinner, tonight. You love your sin. You love the pleasures of the flesh. You love the kick that you get out of alcohol, the kick out of smoking, and all those other things. Why? Because the natural man longs for those things that are of the flesh, of the world. Because broad is the road, the way that leads to destruction. And therefore, and under some points here, that the broad road is deceptive in its pleasure. Because the very fact that it's broad means that there's so many pleasures to entice the eye. Whether it's gambling, dancing, whether it's drinking, casinos, the lights. You look at all the big attractions at night time around the world, and it draws people to these cities. Why? Because they see the flashing lights. They want to go into the casinos. They want to spend the money. They want to indulge in the flesh, in the pleasures of the flesh. And anything goes. On this broad road, you can do whatever you want to do. Paul said to these believers that we walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the system of this world. That was us one time. Maybe someone here followed the drink. Maybe someone here followed the dancing halls. Maybe there's someone here in their unsaved day. You can remember going to such places. You walked according to the course of that world. It was a pleasure to you. You followed the pleasures of sin that last for a season. Notice this broad road is deceptive in its popularity, because many there be which go therein. And here is the philosophy of this broad road. It seems to be follow the crowd. If the crowd are going there, then it must be okay. If the crowd's going there, then that's the place we have to be in. And that is the thinking of the broad road. It's following the pleasures, following the popularity. On this broad road, there is the philosophy that we can live how we want to live, do what we want to live, do what we want to do, say what we want to say. There are many Christians on this broad road professing, thinking they're getting to heaven when they're truly on the way to hell because they have not truly come to Jesus Christ. They're trusting in a false profession. I say there are many people on this broad road who believe they'll get to heaven on their good works. Because the popularity on the broad road is this: we're all just getting to heaven, but we'll all get there on our own way. You go your way to heaven, you get your way to heaven, and I'll get my way to heaven, and somehow in the future we'll just get there in our own wee way. That's the broad road thinking. I'll get there by good works. I'll get there by doing things for the church. You ask people today, are you a Christian? Oh yes, I'm a Christian preacher. I was baptized. Oh, I'm a Christian preacher. I was brought up in the church. Oh, I'm a Christian preacher. I cut my neighbor's garden. I do many wonderful things, preacher. I know I'm going to heaven. A wonderful place. Oh, God would never cast me into hell. Surely that would never happen. Such is the philosophy of the broad road. We can do what we want, follow what we want, follow any God we want, and at the end of the day, we'll just get to heaven on our own works, our own merit. I say, it is the deception of the broad road. Did not the man there, the mayor of London, whenever they had their pride parade in London a few months ago, did he not say this statement? In London, you can be who you want to be and love who you want to love. And that is the message of the broad road. There is no negativity on this broad road. If you're an alcoholic, a drug addict, if you're a sodomite, if you're whatever thing you want to mention, it does not matter. We'll not say anything against it. You just continue living that lifestyle. Such is the deceptiveness. But Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I say this here, you cannot walk the broad road and get to and reach the narrow way. You will not live in this world a Christ rejecter and enter into heaven. You must come to Christ. Notice also the broad road, not only deceptive in its pleasure, deceptive in its popularity, but deceptive in its presumption. Because on this broad road, the thinking is, I'll live my life. I'll do what I want to do. I'll travel the world. I'll follow my career. And I'll live the life I want to live. I'll do all the explores that I want to do, and maybe just at some point, preacher, you'll meet me on my deathbed, and before that time, I promise you, don't worry, I'll come to your Christ then. Don't you worry, preacher, you let me live my 30 years or whatever it may be. I have so much to do, but I promise you, preacher, I'll come back one day and see you, and then I'll get saved, then I'll come to your Christ, then I'll listen to your message, but just let me live my life. Such is the broad road, that there's so much entertainment, there's so much distraction, there's so many things that keep the mind occupied, that Christ is forgotten about. And yet, we read these words, don't we? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. No man is promised tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. And we've looked at the news, haven't we, in recent months between the fire in London and terrorist attacks and all that there. People going on holiday expecting to go and come back. And they didn't. No man has promised tomorrow, but you're promised right now. And that's why this year says, enter in now. Job says in Job chapter 36, verse 18, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with the stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. You die in your sin, then it will be too late. You die a Christ rejecter. You die in your sin. You die based on what you decide this night. And it will be too late. Depart from me, for I never knew you. The broad road and its presumption. Oh, I have plenty of time. Also deceptive in its preaching. Because the message of the broad road is peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what they preach in Jeremiah's day. Live how you want to live. And the broad road hates the narrow way. Hates the preaching of Christ. Why? Because the narrow way, the narrow road, the narrow gate, the way it leads on to life, it only tells of one way. One Saviour, one sacrifice, one salvation. Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, it empties man of his own opinions and his own merit. Because man believes he can get to heaven by his own works, his own efforts, doing what he can do. And that's why the broad road hates the preaching of Christ. Because it robs it of that there. Because the narrow way simply tells that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour for sinners. It says that his grace is sufficient. His grace is enough, for none but Christ can satisfy. And therefore, only Jesus Christ can forgive you for your sin. He can wash away your sin. The preacher cannot save you. The church cannot save you. I cannot give you a pardon. Only Jesus Christ can. And he has promised to put your sin behind his back, never to be remembered anymore. Only Christ can do that. And he will do that if you enter into him this night. But the broad road hates that. The broad road despises that message. Because it robs man of his own system of works. The broad road is the declaration of this wide gate and broad road, the deceitfulness of the wide gate and broad road. Notice thirdly, the destruction of the wide gate and the broad road. Because notice what it says, our text, the Saviour says, that leadeth to destruction. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And this word leadeth, it simply means to be led away. And it's in the continual tense. And it simply means that the Saviour is saying, this road, it continually leads. This road that you're walking is every single day continually leading you to destruction. Every day you live, every moment you live, you're getting closer to a lost eternity. Every single minute, every hour, every day. Leading to destruction. That word destruction simply means ruination, damnation. It means to perish. Eternal separation. And the Lord's saying this. You're on this road. It will lead you to damnation. Condemnation. You will perish. Eternal separation. Cut off from me. Psalm 1 verse 6. The way of the ungodly, they shall perish. And that's you here tonight, unsaved one. You will perish in your sin. In a place called hell. Oh, men and women, tonight none need perish, for Christ has died. You must come to him this night, because you're on that road that leads to destruction. See, this word leadeth, that's very important. I just gave you some references to show that this is a definite road. It's a word that means it leads to someone or to a certain place. For instance, there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 57, it talks about Christ. And it says about Christ there, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. So he's led away to a person. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 2, again referring to Christ, the same word here, leadeth, it says, they led him away, the same word, and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Matthew 27, verse 31, the same word is used. And led him away to crucify him. And therefore, this word shows a definite end, because it's not a road that just leads anywhere or somewhere. This is not just a journey to say, oh, we'll just go out and see where it goes to. The Savior is specific. He says to them, you are on this road and it will lead to damnation, in hell, ruination, eternal separation. And what does the Bible say about hell? In Luke 16, don't we learn about that man in verse 23? About the man who fared sumptuously every day. The man who was rich. And it says that in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. In verse 24, in Luke 16, he says, I am tormented in this flame. And therefore in the flames of hell he is continually being tormented. Where the pain and torment of hell is unending, it's unceasing, it's unbearable. It's every single day. It is in hell being tormented. I am tormented in this flame. And that will be the words that will be said from your lips in hell. I am tormented in this flame. I am being perished. I am punished for my sin. We learn as well, Matthew 13, verse 42, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. And there shall be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. And therefore, dear men and women, this night, here on this broad road in your sin, the road that leads to destruction, this is your end. It ends going to a lost eternity, to be tormented, to be cut off from heaven, to be shut off from glory, to be in a place where Christ is not. You will be there. The destruction of this wide gate. The Savior says it leads to destruction. Are you on that road tonight? Is that you who the Savior is talking about tonight? That's the road you're traveling. Finally, there is the deliverance from the wide gate and the broad road. Because what did the Savior say? Enter ye in at the straight gate. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way, which, and here's the same word, which leadeth unto life. And here is the message of the gospel. The Lord saying, here is deliverance right now as I'm speaking to you. You're on that road that leads to destruction, but you must enter in right now because of that. You must come to me right now for salvation. You must come to me now for eternal life, for deliverance, for rescue. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. For except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And therefore, men and women, God only has one way of salvation. It is in Jesus Christ. And God only has one way to get to Christ, and that is through faith in Christ. By grace are ye saved. What about you tonight? Will you be delivered from your sin? Will you be delivered from this broad road? Will you be delivered from your iniquity, from the wrath of God, for the condemnation upon your head, for your sin? You can be delivered this night. You can come tonight and have your sin forgiven. Have peace with God through Jesus Christ. But you must come. You must enter in. What shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I pray tonight that the Lord will deliver you this night, that you will come to him for salvation, for the Saviour's sake. Amen. Just before we sing our closing hymn, we'll just unite our hearts. Prayer, I'll give you this few moments just to, if the Lord is speaking, we don't just want to just rush into a hymn, but we want you to, if the Lord is speaking to your heart just now, if he's burdening you about your sin and you realize that you're lost on that road that leads to destruction, we're glad today that there is mercy with the Lord. And you call upon him now for salvation. You say, Lord, save me from my sin. And he will save you. Young one, older one, whoever it may be. Doesn't matter whether people's opinion on you. Whether you think, well, people think I'm saved already. If you know yourself that you're lost. If you know that if you died today, you would go to lost eternity. Oh, you must come tonight. And you pray now. Speak to him. Sort this matter out. Lord, we thank thee for thy word tonight. And Father, we pray that thou wilt save precious souls. We're so glad tonight for a mighty deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, save, O God, we pray. We thank thee that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Help us now, we pray, for the Saviour's sake. Amen.